The reading of God's Word from Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, beginning with the first verse. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw the potter working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Behold, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Richard Halverson was the chaplain of the United States Senate from 1981 to 1994. He was a Presbyterian minister and a preacher of great renown. In one of his sermons, he described a malady that he believed had affected so much of the population in America, a malady that struck to the heart of what moves and motivated so many people at that time, a malady that he called destination sickness. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Destination sickness, you shouldn't think that you might look up that disease in a medical textbook or even a website such as WebMD. There isn't any physical ailment that goes by that name, destination sickness. It is instead, as Halverson suggested, a disease of the soul, which in some respects may be an even more serious sort of sickness. As Halverson described it, it's when people focus far too much of their time and far too much of their energy moving in a direction that they do not understand leads them away from the best life that they might enjoy, a life that God created them to know. They give of themselves to things like power and prestige and position and possessions, none of which is a bad thing in and of itself. But when any of those things, and certainly all of them together, become someone's driving focus in life, well, you get the picture. They begin moving in a direction It leads them farther and farther and farther away from God. I call it people climbing a ladder that they do not understand is propped up against the wrong wall. Have you ever known someone like that? Have you ever witnessed someone who gives far too much time and energy to things that they think will bring them life, but instead they become things that rob them of the very life that they seek to know? Which raises the question, how then do we ensure that in the course of our lives, each day we are going down a path that leads us to know the fullness of life that every one of us yearns to know? How can we make sure that we are moving in the right direction? A life-giving direction. It is that question that Jeremiah seeks to answer in the passage of Scripture that is before us today. We've been talking about Jeremiah since the beginning of the year. Jeremiah, God's prophet, whom God raised up to minister to His people who were on the verge of experiencing a destination sickness that they could never have anticipated. The Babylonians, the power from the north coming against them to conquer their city, to tear down their homes, their businesses, their place of worship, to move them to a land where, as the psalmist says, they would no longer be able to sing the Lord's song. And all of the while, as they were on the verge of experiencing that sort of sickness of the soul, destination sickness, they were God's people, totally oblivious to what was about to dawn upon them. And so in this section of the book of Jeremiah, God invites His prophet, Jeremiah, to venture down to the potter's house, where God will show Jeremiah a revelation of His purpose for His people that in turn Jeremiah might share with the nation in order that they be moved to turn from the path on which they were trotting, a path that was taking them farther and farther from God, to one that instead would move them closer to Him and the life that He had created them to know. The word of the Lord says to Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house, where God will show Jeremiah a lesson that he would never forget and a lesson that God desired His people should never forget. The image of the potter is a common one throughout the Scripture. Sharon this morning in her children's sermon referenced a passage from the prophet Isaiah. There are many places in the Old Testament where God inspires the authors of those books of that section of the Bible to draw upon that metaphor because it was such an important one to people in ancient times. Likewise, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, on at least two occasions, draws upon that image of the potter as a way of calling people of faith to understand how our lives ultimately belong to God And he seeks to form us and shape us for a future that God wills for us to know. In ancient days, people depended on pottery. That's why when you go to any archaeological dig, you will find that what archaeologists uncover, among other things, a host of pottery shards. In our day to day, we have all manner of cups and utensils, many of which are disposable, so that when we find ourselves having exhausted the purpose for that cup, that plate, that container, we might dispense of it, we might throw it away, we might recycle it. In ancient days, there was nothing disposable. If something broke, if something had become unusable, it would then be necessary to procure another piece of pottery. And so potters were some of the most privileged and important people in ancient communities. You can understand why. Remarkably, the art of pottery has not changed over the thousands of years that have transpired since our time and ancient times. Have you ever seen a potter work? One of my good friends in Gatlinburg makes his living now as a potter. I've seen him work many times. It's just like taking a page from the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the book of Jeremiah. My friend takes a lump of clay and he takes water and he throws it onto a wheel, just as potters did in the ancient time. And he begins to turn the wheel and he pulls and he shapes and he tugs. And he forms and he fashions something that ultimately becomes a piece of exquisite art. It is a remarkable thing if you've ever witnessed a potter bring a lump of clay into a magnificent creation. God calls Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house, and this is precisely what Jeremiah witnesses. Potter takes a piece of clay and throws it on the wheel and begins to form it and shape it, but then something staggering happens, at least from Jeremiah's perspective. The potter sees a flaw. He sees an imperfection in the clay. He sees something that will not bring about the exquisite design that he has in his mind. But instead of taking the clay and putting it to the side and replacing it with another lump of clay, which was common practice, instead, the potter stays with the marred, the flawed, the imperfect piece of clay, and he continues to work with it until he forms it into something, Jeremiah says, that seems best to him. Then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, a word that God intends for Jeremiah to share with the entire nation. Am I not like the potter to the house of Israel? And if at any time God says, I intend to tear down and to uproot and to destroy a nation or a kingdom. I can do it. Unless God says, it turns from its evil ways, repents of its sin, and turns in faith and devotion to me. On the other hand, God says, if I intend to build and to plant a kingdom or a nation, and it does not obey, then I will relent of the purpose that I had planned for it, the good purpose, if it does not change its ways. Therefore, share this message, Jeremiah, with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There is a disaster looming. A disaster that you cannot overcome, that you cannot hold off unless you repent and turn from your evil ways. I see in this story from Jeremiah how God balances in a marvelous way this delicate balance between what theologians call the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is capable of doing anything and everything that God pleases. God has a purpose for the entire world and everything in it. How we balance on the basis of this passage and other passages like it, that delicate division between God's sovereignty, the fact that God can do anything, and our human responsibility to align our lives with God's sovereign purpose. Normally folk read the scripture and they come down on one of those two places, those two positions. Either they hold to the sovereignty of God or they hold to the freedom and the responsibility of humankind, as if there is no middle ground. If humans are responsible, if humans are free, then God is not sovereign. If God is not sovereign, then humans are not responsible and they are not free. You have to pick which side you come down on. But this story in Jeremiah reminds us of how, yes, God is capable of doing anything and everything that God pleases, so that you and I do not limit what God can do, but based on whether we choose to obey, we very much limit what God will do. I trust you see the difference. In my own life, I find this to be a great promise from above that affords me unparalleled assurance, because I know that my life is filled with more flaws and imperfections than I care to acknowledge. And my guess is that if you would be honest with yourself this morning, you would say the same thing. I know that my life is not what it should be. And in our own power, we might do the best that we know how to do to correct these flaws and these imperfections and to get our lives back in a way that will enable us to experience the fullness for which each of us yearns. And yet, in our own power, can't happen. But what Jeremiah is inviting us to discover, to experience, is how the God who formed us and created us, the God who gave us life, is willing and able to do a work in us that only God can do. And the only thing that is necessary is for us to acknowledge the flaws and the imperfections that exist in us, and then to yield ourselves to that work that only God can do, so that He might begin to tug us and pull us and shape us and form us and make of us the kind of creation that seems best to Him. You may be here this morning, and this may not be a good season of life for you, because you are becoming day by day more aware of those flaws and those imperfections and how they are keeping you from experiencing the life that God created you to know. It may be that you're here today and you have reached a point in your life where everything just seems to be pointless. There's no rhyme or reason to my days. What does it matter? Could it be that the reason everything seems to be so pointless in you is because of how you have not yet yielded yourself to Him who, as the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, to Him who is able to do that work, to bring it to completion, that work that God has purposed to you. God has a plan and a purpose, and all that remains is for you simply to allow God to do what only God can do, to bring your life to the point of completion that will enable you to experience all that God has for you to know. I'm reminded of the story of the church a long, long time ago, over 100 years ago, that had found itself at a difficult place. The church was not doing as well as they felt God was calling them to do. They were not becoming the church that God had wanted them to be, and so they decided to come together on a Wednesday evening and to pray over the matter. But before they prayed, they had a discussion among the group. It must have been a Baptist church because of the over 100 people who had gathered that night to talk about the direction of their church and the destination experience, the sickness that they had encountered. They had maybe over 500 opinions on how to solve it. That's how we Baptists do. If there are 10 of us, there are 50 opinions that we have on the matter before us. And they began talking, and they decided finally to get around to praying. And there was one of the more elderly members who offered a simple prayer that began to focus everyone's attention in what the Spirit helped them to see was the best way forward. Our prayer was quite simply, "Lord, we don't care what you may do with us. Just have your own way with us. Lord, we really don't care what you will to do in our midst. Just have your own way with us." It was a simple prayer, but how profound it was. And that it reminded the entire church that God has a purpose. God can do anything that God wills to do. But that God's people might limit God by their refusal to trust their way and their future to Him. We don't care, God. Just have your way with us. In that congregation that night was another woman, a younger woman. Her name was Adelaide Pollard. She had been sensing that God was calling her to be a missionary. And it was so long ago, there wasn't a denomination that would send missionaries like Adelaide Pollard out to the field to answer the call of God. Missionaries were responsible for raising their own support, and Adelaide Pollard could not find the funds that she needed to be the person she felt God was calling her to be, and she was discouraged and depressed. But as the story goes, that night, having heard that simple prayer, "Lord, we don't care what you might do with us, just have your own way with us," she went home and she opened her Bible and she turned to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. She began to read how God is a potter and we are the clay, and there's this magnificent promise that we have that when we yield our lives to God, God does what we would never imagine taking place without His hand upon us, certainly not in our own power. And she began to compose a hymn. This meant so very much to us Baptists. You know the hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You sung it many times. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting. I am waiting. Yielded and still, it doesn't matter what you might want to do with us, just have your own way. You look at the scripture, and from Genesis to Revelation, there have been countless souls who have essentially come to that place in their faith journey where they have said, "Lord, have your own way." Abraham, "God, just lead me to the land that you would have me to know." Joseph, who found himself in a strange land of Egypt, and yet God was with him, and Joseph leaned upon that promise. David, who was a man after God's own heart, and yet had flaws and imperfections about which the Bible is crystal clear. The disciples, that ragtag bunch. How could anything come from a group like that? The Apostle Paul, who was public enemy number one until on the road to Damascus, he met the risen Jesus. Each of those persons needed some reworking and some reforming and some reconfiguring that only took place when they allowed God to have His own sovereign way in them. This morning, why not add your name? Why not add your name to that number? Especially if you're here today and your life seems meaningless and pointless. One big absurdity after another. Why not add your name to that number so that your life can be changed, and it can be changed today? For only then, when you trust in God and allow God to have His way in you, only then will you be able to live each day knowing that your life is on the right track. It's on the right track because it's moving in the direction of God. It's on the right track because God is at work in your life in a fashion that seems best to Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the assurance that our lives are not pointless, but that You have a purpose for each one of us, that You have a purpose for us together as Your church, a purpose that is grounded in what You have done to redeem us through Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who allowed Himself to be formed and fashioned and tugged and pulled and crucified, but in Your power was raised from the dead, that we might experience forgiveness of sin and life more abundant. For those of us who are sick of how our lives are going, turn us to You that we might know the fullness of the life that You will for us to enjoy through Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.